If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, we begin with these opening words that God has spoken as we prepare to take a journey through the book of Hebrews in the next weeks and months. But the opening words begin to set the stage for what the writer will address, this unknown writer that scholars have debated about for many, many years, and as one of the church fathers said, only God for sure knows. And so we offer no speculation at that point, but simply to read and think upon the Word of God. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. The past four decades have been a period that the church has wrestled over the authority of Scripture. And during that time, we have seen battle lines drawn between churches and denominations split, and seminaries crumbling and overturned, and some even resurrected, and accusations have been made, and books have been written, and in the aftermath, the Word of God is unchanged, and the Word of God in its authority is undiminished, and we still have the need for that unchanging Word of God. We must admit that there are many opinions over the Word of God and how it is interpreted. Some hold a very high view of biblical authority, and others look at biblical authority and inerrancy as a laughable matter. And admittedly, most of the debate about Scripture has taken place in the realm of academia, and professors and theologians and historians have battled back and forth about it. And local churches, for the most part, have only jumped on the bandwagon when their pastors have perhaps been brought into the midst of the fray and have tried to address these issues. Meanwhile, churches pay very little attention to the personalities and sometimes even the substance of the debates. They simply want to know what saith the Scripture in the nitty-gritty of life. I've appreciated those who have stood for the authority of the Word of God. Many have been maligned and abused through the years because they have stood for the integrity, the veracity of God's Word. But I have a greater appreciation for that multitude of unnamed believers who simply want to know, what has God spoken? If somehow we could peer back to the Roman Empire in this audience that lives somewhere in the vicinity of Rome that the writer of Hebrews addressed, their biggest concern was, has God spoken? What has God said that will help me through this difficult time that I'm enduring? Hebrews 10 describes the fact that these believers had endured imprisonment and the confiscation of their worldly goods and public humiliation. It was probably during the reign of Claudius, the Roman emperor, in 49 AD, where he kicked all the Jews and those associated with them, including Christians, out of Rome. And now they faced another threat. Some would suggest it was at the fall of Jerusalem. Others would suggest it was at the time of the Neronian persecution in 64 AD. It was a very intense time where these Christians were being blamed for the problems of the Roman Empire. And the Christians were becoming the scapegoat. And this small band of believers had battled against Jewish religious influence on one hand and Roman persecution on the other hand. And the question began to arise. Would they continue in the faith? Would they find Jesus Christ to be sufficient for the demands and the difficulties of life? We say, well, that was centuries ago. Times have changed. Or have they? Todd sent me a forwarded email this week from some of the persecution that's going on in the world and how there are scores of people every week as Christians who are being put to death only because they believe the Word of God and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's happening right in love. And then on the other hand, we are finding all sorts of religions that are pulling people away from historic Christianity. One of our young men in Sunday school brought up a fellow he works with who has gone off into a Gnostic-oriented religion. Those kinds of things are becoming very prevalent, even in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And so our need today is not necessarily to know what the great theologians or the mighty pulpiteers have had to say. As important as those things are, what we need is much greater. We need to know, what has God spoken? Has God spoken? And if God has spoken, are we listening and are we applying that word to our lives? If God has spoken, then we can face the storms of persecution. And we can face the anti-Christian bigotry and persecution that seems to be going on. If God has spoken, then we can face the temporal problems of our day, knowing that there is an eternal word upon which we stand. If God has spoken, then we can endure political upheavals. And we can endure trouble in the Middle East, and we can endure economic problems around the globe, and we can endure a multitude of despairing circumstances if we know that God has spoken. My brethren, God has spoken. Are we listening? Well, the writer of Hebrews encourages these believers to take their fears and their anxieties and their questions and their problems to that singular reality that God has spoken. And may we do the very same thing. What does it mean that God has spoken? Well, there are two things I want us to consider this morning. One, that God spoke. And then, secondly, we will consider that God has spoken to us. First, God spoke. The book of Hebrews has been described as a sermonic exhortation rather than a letter. It doesn't have the typical personality introduction and normal elements that you would find in an epistle or letter. It is, as Philip Hughes puts it, the most extensively developed and logically sustained piece of theological argumentation in the whole of the New Testament. And its beginning is majestic. We're confronted with the message that God Himself has spoken to sinful mankind. And the emphasis upon the Word of God and hearing the Word of God runs throughout the epistle, which I will call an epistle, even though it is a sermonic treatise. Well, for instance, chapter 2, he says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard." And the reason was the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. And he says we must pay closer attention so that we do not drift away. And then later on, in the next few verses, he talked about how the angelic word, revelations that had come through angels, proved to be unalterable. He said, if God spoke through angels and that proved unalterable, how about the fact that God has spoken with finality in His Son? And so he adds, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, how can we escape if we neglect this final revelation that has been given by God through His Son? And then three times throughout chapters 3 and 4, he quotes from the Old Testament and says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me." He comes to the end of chapter 4 with those immortal words, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Each one of those texts reminds us of exactly what he said in these opening lines, that God has spoken. And whenever we face the demands of life and the difficulties and the pressures of life and the questions of eternity, We need the voice of divine authority speaking to us. I remember almost a decade ago now on a Wednesday when the news broke that the American planes had begun bombing Iraq. And I remember all those things that were running through my mind. I thought, oh no, are we getting ready to be engaged in a global war? Is there going to be a bunch of terrorism going on? Are we going to be having to deal with germ warfare? Are people going to begin to be drafted once again? And all those things were whirling through my mind. But it was the voice of the authority, our president, that spoke and seemed to assuage that sense of fear and discouragement and despondency that the announcement of that day gave me. But by comparison, in greater fashion, God has spoken. And we look at our fears. We look at these believers who were facing persecution and religious confusion, and they needed to hear from God. We need to remember that Christianity was not the center focus of the Roman Empire. These believers were far and few between, scattered throughout the empire. And this little pocket of believers that perhaps lived somewhere near Rome were believers that were struggling, and they were facing all kinds of difficulty. And now, after having been persecuted by the Jews, they face this certifiable madman named Nero, who is going to do untold damage to them. How would they continue? By the divine authority being spoken right in the midst of their fears. What does it mean that God has spoken? Well, first, it means that God is a person. You see, the fact that God has spoken ascribes personality to God. The Bible is the record of God's revelation to us. It is God's revelation. Listen again to the scripture. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. It is the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, that has broken the silence between heaven and earth. It is God that has spoken. You know, we could hear an emperor speak, or a president, or a king, and that would be grand, but that is nothing in comparison to the fact that God has spoken. Athanasius, one of the church fathers, told the story of a monk by the name of Anthony, of whom his fellow monks were quite impressed because he received letters from the Roman emperors. And Anthony called the monks together and said, "Do not be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is a man, but rather wonder that God wrote the law for men and has spoken to us through his own Son." Are you astonished today that you can pick up in your own hands this book we call the Bible and read the word that God has spoken? Does it ever grab your heart to realize that there are multitudes of people who do not have the scripture in their own language, but yet you can pick up the Bible in any number of translations and read the word of God? What a glorious thing that God has spoken. But only persons can speak. The wind is an inanimate force. Some people want to say that God is a force, but the wind is indeed an inanimate force, and it can make noise, but the wind cannot communicate. It has no personality. It has no ability to think. It cannot make decisions. It cannot carry out plans. But God is not some kind of cosmic force. God is not some kind of philosophical concept. He is a living person. That's why he says, God has spoken, and he has spoken to us. And I think this Hebrew writer was writing with a sense of amazement that this same God that created the world, that destroyed it by the flood, that chose Israel among all the nations, that raised up and brought royal kingdoms, this same God, with all of his divine personality, has spoken to us, and he has communicated with humanity. When you have personhood, then you have the potential for relationships. And we see that between us and the living God. There is this potential for relationship. We know in the Garden of Eden that God had communicated with Adam and Eve. and they understood something of the personhood of God. And He had given them instructions that they were to exercise dominion over the earth and be fruitful and multiply. But He also told them that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that communication was violated as Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, and relationship was affected and marred. And if God, out of His own purposes and good pleasure, desired to bring us into relationship with Himself, then God would have to speak. Because our hearts, through the sin of Adam and Eve, our hearts were turned in the wrong direction. And in order for us to know the purposes and the mercy of the Lord and how He would restore relationship, then we needed communication with God. Therefore, God has spoken. But the fact that God has spoken also assumes this communication with man. Again, those words, God has spoken. There are occasions where we see Him speaking to the winds and to the waves, and they obey Him. But here, the emphasis is that God has spoken to man. And if God has spoken, then it means we better hear what He is saying. You see, He's not spoken so that He can just take up space. But God has spoken so that we might hear Him. Do you think about that when you pick up the Bible to read it? Or when you sit in a worship service, or you sit in a classroom and the Word of God is being taught or proclaimed? Do you think about the fact that God Himself is communicating to you through His Word? That's an overwhelming thing. The communication requires symbols or words that have some kind of meaning. I saw a pitcher and a catcher the other day, and the catcher was flipping his fingers and going from one side of his leg to another. He was communicating. That pitcher knew exactly what he was saying. Exactly. I didn't understand a thing he was saying. But he was communicating. God has communicated to us in ways that we can understand. He has communicated to us not by some kind of clouds in the sky so that we have to come together and try to figure out what do these clouds mean? Or these signs in the realm of nature? No. God has communicated to us by means of words. Now, if someone spoke Swahili and they came and they stood in this pulpit today and they spoke for 30 minutes and gave a wonderful sounding discourse, we'd walk out of here and say, well, that person sounded very fine, but I didn't understand a word that he said because he didn't communicate my language. God has communicated in language. Thankfully, through the years, we've had those who are capable of taking the written words written by apostles and prophets in other languages. And those words have been translated into our own tongue so that we understand that the very words that God gave were important. Some people suggest that the important thing was that God has communicated the essence of what He wanted to say, not that the words were important, but that there was some kind of concept that God wanted to communicate. But every word that God spoke was utilized with a sense of economy. Every word that He gave through those whom He divinely inspired, every word has particular importance. That's why we must pay attention not simply to the concepts of Scripture, but to the very words of Scripture. The Apostle Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed or breathed into by God. Amazingly, he used the very personalities and the backgrounds and the experiences of those who wrote. But the Spirit of God superintended what was done. And the Spirit of God breathed into them the very Word of God. Proverbs says, every word of God is tested. every word of God is tested. And then he adds, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. It's an extraordinary thing that over a period of 1,500 years, this book came together, utilizing 40 different authors from varied backgrounds, primarily the Hebrew and the Greek and a smattering of Aramaic. And in those understood languages, at least in that era, in those languages, God has communicated to us His specific words. And now through the marvels of translation, there are hundreds of ethno-linguistic groups that have the very words of God in their own language. God has spoken, and He has something to say. Are you listening? A third thing, the very fact that God has spoken affirms that He has something to say. To these Jewish Christians and the smattering of Gentiles that may have been among them, God has spoken. And to us who face the uncertainties of the new millennium, God has spoken to us, He says. God, after He spoke long ago, yes, He spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. If somehow or another we could analyze how much time we give to the Word of God, how much we value it, how much it affects our lives, what would this analysis say about you and the Word of God? Would it demonstrate that you truly love the Word of God? I know we're busy people. We're involved in all kinds of activities and demands. But the fact that God has spoken demands that we give attention to the Creator. He didn't waste His words. He is speaking so that we might hear. Peter didn't always make the right comments. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth. But on one occasion when there were those who were claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they were leaving Him, Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, you do not want to go away also, do you? Expecting a no answer, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. That's so interesting that He said words. Not, you have the word of eternal life. That would have been true. But you have words. You have communicated to us. You have had something to say that has had a radical effect upon us for all eternity, and we will never be the same. It was these words that were spoken that communicated to them who Jesus is and what He had accomplished. And those words awakened them to their need and to the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul affirmed that this spoken word of God is that which performs its work in you who believe. Jesus described the seed planted upon the soil of the heart as being the word of God that was understood, and that word bears fruit, that fruit of salvation. James tells us that what God has said through His word is the very means by which He has brought us forth in regeneration by the word of truth. It is not by some kind of feeling that we're saved. It is not by some actions that we do. It is not by some kind of association with the right sort of people. It is the fact that God has spoken to us in words and has communicated to us the very depths of our sin in words, and has communicated to us the good news of Jesus Christ dying a redemptive death on our behalf and being raised from the dead. And He communicated that to us in words. Have you heard Him? Have you listened to what He said? Well, there's a second thing. God has spoken to us. The fact that He has spoken is wondrous in itself, but there's a grander reality when we personalize that and we say, God has spoken to us. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. We don't deserve God speaking to us. And yet, we must have the very words of Scripture if we are going to have life. There are two things to consider about the fact that God has spoken to us. First, God has spoken progressively through the prophets. We look in the Old Testament and we see that the Old Testament revelation was incomplete. One prophet built upon another in anticipation of that glorious, complete revelation in the Messiah. And though we see that underlying theme of the grace of God running from Genesis to Malachi, we find in that Old Testament the austerity of the law of God, and we see the divine judgment upon the nations, and we learn something of the seriousness of God's demands and the certainty of judgment. And then we see these glimpses of God's promise through the Messiah. The author declares, God, after He spoke long ago, pointing to this era in the past, we recall the Old Testament era. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. The idea of in many portions suggests the fragmentary character of these former revelations through the Old Testament prophets. And I think part of the problem of the Jewish religious leaders was that they were holding on to this fragmentary revelation, and they were not accepting this complete and final revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had spoken through the prophets, but He had not spoken with finality. There was yet revelation to take place. There was more to come. The people of Israel were, in the words of one writer, like men listening to a clock striking the hour, always getting nearer the truth, but obliged to wait till the whole is heard. But He adds, God spoke also long ago in many ways. This could point in two directions, the geographical ways, or it could point in the manner. We think of how God spoke His revelation to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, and how He spoke to Joshua in the land of Canaan, and how Jeremiah received God's word in Judah and in Babylon, and Amos received it in Israel, and Daniel received God's word in Babylon, and Jonah received it in Nineveh of the Assyrians. The locales were varied. God spoke through His prophets. But the manner in which God spoke varied. Some had theophanies, or appearances of God, in a burning bush or a smoking fire. God would communicate His word. Or He would speak through dreams and visions, as with Joseph and Daniel and Ezekiel. Or the divine word would come through angelic messengers, as it did with Joshua and Gideon. Moses held in his hands tablets of stone upon which the Scripture said the finger of God had written. God had written those words in that stone. But most often, men were inspired to speak and write the revealed will of God. Peter said they spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. They were under the Spirit's influence. They were not some kind of mystical dictation taking place where their arm moved and they were amazed at it. No, He used their personalities. You see the personalities of those men ringing forth. Amos and Jeremiah were different fellows. You see their backgrounds. You see Isaiah's personality coming through. But they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit in anticipation of this final revelation. But this revelation in the Old Testament was marked by incompleteness in anticipation. I like the way Raymond Brown put it. Ezekiel portrayed the glory of God, but Christ reflected it. Isaiah expounded the nature of God as holy, righteous, and merciful, but Christ manifested it. Jeremiah described the power of God, but Christ displayed it. He far surpasses the best of the prophets in the earlier times. And those wavering Christians, the Hebrews, along with us, must listen to His voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the final thing, that God has finally spoken in His Son. Notice He says, in these last days, in verse 2, And that is a reference to a sense of the complete way that God has spoken in His Son. It points to this culminating era of humanity, the ending of the progressive and partial revelation that was given in the past. And now we live under the rule and the reign of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ in the complete revelation that God has given to us. We do not need to depend upon someone who claims to be a prophet and claims to have a new revelation from God. Look what he says. In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And the tense of the verb points to the fact that He has spoken with finality. It's over. There's no more adding to this. It's interesting that the structure in the Greek doesn't have that He has spoken to us in the Son. He could have said that. But the way it is expressed, He has spoken to us in Son, literally, is demonstrating that the very nature and character of the voice of finality is none other than God Himself, that He has spoken to us. Philip Hughes says that statement, God has spoken to us by a Son, crystallizes in a single sentence the meaning and the message of the New Testament. Because the whole New Testament is a witness to the redeeming acts of Jesus Christ. So it's the summation of that authentic Word of God. In other words, when he said God has spoken through Christ, in a sense of finality, that means there is no other word that can be added for our salvation. That's why we say we believe that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus Christ in addition to something. He has spoken this word with final authority. Paul adds that the church, and in that standpoint, he's dealing with those who were redeemed and who had gathered together in local bodies of believers. He said the church is built upon this revelation that was given to the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, all of the redeemed, are being fitted together. So why do we look beyond Jesus Christ? Perhaps some among you are doing that. You are looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're saying the gospel is inadequate. I would say the problem is you have not looked at the adequacy of the gospel. Or you're trying to come up with some other kind of concept instead of seeing that God has spoken with finality in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What qualifies Him to be this final voice? Well, look what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, God has spoken to us in His Son, or literally, in Son. Paul says of His Son that in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is very God of very God, and very man of very man. In Him all the attributes and character and nature of God has been manifest. Jesus Christ could say, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. But the writer also says that He is the heir of God, whom He appointed heir of all things. And this is heir in a unique sense. Yes, Galatians says that we are heirs, are in joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but Christ's inheritance is unique. William Plummer says that in His own right and by reason of His infinite and glorious righteousness, the Lord Jesus is heir of all things, and He merits all honor and riches. He deserves all the glory He has ever received from men, from angels, and from God the Father. He is the heir of all things. He is heir of all kingdoms and all nations and all worth and all glory. As the psalmist wrote of the Lord, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. There is nothing that is not His as heir of God. But then he adds, it was through Him whom also He made the world. He says, are you listening to this voice of Him who is Son, who is God Himself, who is heir of all things, and who, by the way, is also the creator of all that exists? One writer said what the Son was to possess, He had been instrumental in making. Let's go back to the first century, these believers who were addressing this epistle. Everything was coming unglued. Their whole world was tottering around them. They had already gone through the loss of things perhaps 15 or a dozen years before, and now they were facing it again, and perhaps with greater intensity. How would they hold up? He reminds them, the one who created everything is the one who has spoken to you. The one who invaded the chaos of darkness and brought forth creation light, it is this one who is able to work in your life. It is this one that has spoken with finality. It is this one that is sufficient for the chaos of your life. You remember that occasion where Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and what a thrill it was for those men to see Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. As far as they were concerned, before them stood the law and the prophets, and there was Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, I've got this great idea. Why don't we build three little booths, three little huts, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. See what he was doing? He was putting them on equal footing. And then this voice came out of the clouds, and they were awed by the sound of that voice. And it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. You've listened to Moses. You've listened to Elijah and the prophets. Now I've spoken with finality. Listen to Him. Are you listening to Jesus Christ? One of those hymns that we sang by Fanny Crosby identified Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And we're looking particularly at Christ as prophet in this text, that He has communicated to us the very words of God. He has revealed God to us. Are you listening? God has spoken. You see, when our hearts are bent on following our own desires and our own designs, then we're not listening. When our affections toward Jesus Christ are cold, we're not listening. When we think nothing of neglecting the Word of God, whether written, whether spoken, then we're not listening. When we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we have not repented and believed, we're not listening. Are you listening? God has spoken through His Son. Let's pray together.